Our scripture reading this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. If you will, turn to your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith.
Thank you, Brother Greg, for reading that simple yet very profound scripture for us this morning. Thank you for turning in your Bible to Hebrews 11 and verse 7, which will be the basis for our study today. About 3 months ago, we had a couple of lessons dealing with the subject of faith. We looked at faith from the definition of the Hebrew writer's standpoint in Hebrews chapter 10. And we followed up with a lesson talking about some of the examples in chapter 11 that illustrated that for us. This morning, I want to come back and just spot that again in a little bit different way, to reinforce what we talked about a few months ago about faith. And this morning, the very simple faith of Noah, and how that very simple faith can be a great example for us in keeping the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, everything that Noah did in reference to the threatened flood was done out of this very, very simple faith or belief or trust in what God said. Very simple. It wasn't because he could show from the course of history that there was going to be a great flood. It wasn't because a great flood had occurred prior to the time that this great flood was coming during his lifetime, that he could point to and say, okay, what happened before is going to happen again, but on a much grander scale. It wasn't because the coming of a great flood was a common belief among men, and he could just say that because of this common belief, then it's easy to fall into that common belief myself, and everyone has the same belief. It wasn't that situation at all. It was simply, very simply, because God had informed him that a flood was coming, and he believed what God said. That's the basis of it. That's the basis of Noah's faith. In reverence and respect for God, from Hebrews 11 and verse 7, that reverence and that respect for God really induced him to act the way that he did, to build the ark, to prepare himself and his family, to issue a calling of repentance to those round about him, that God's judgment was coming on the earth and they needed to change. It was that simple faith, that reverence and respect for God, that induced him to act under the belief that what God said was true. And indeed, a flood was coming. By his confidence in God, by his preparation for the flood, he showed the wisdom of his own course. And by showing the wisdom of his own course, that sort of automatically shows the folly of a different course, the course that the people around him were living like. And so, from that standpoint, our Hebrew writer tells us in this verse that he condemned the world. The wickedness of the sinner is condemned not only by preaching and not only by the admonitions and the threatenings and the warnings of the law of God, but it's also condemned by the lifestyle of every good man. Every good person who lives to a high moral standard, really in effect, that has the effect of condemning those who don't, doesn't it? It has the effect of condemning those who don't live to that good standard. The phrase righteousness, which is according to faith, refers to the fact that he was regarded and treated as a righteous man. Most importantly by God, right? Most importantly by God that he was recognized to be a righteous man. And so in the lesson this morning, let's think about that a little bit. Let's think about some circumstances that show Noah's simple faith. We use Hebrews 11:7 as a basis for our study today. We want to look at two other passages of Scripture. If you have your Bible with you, we'll be looking at some verses from Genesis 6, if you want to put your finger there. And we're going to be looking at some verses from 2 Peter 3, if you want to put your other finger there. And that'll be the basis for our study this morning. And we know that God will bless you this morning for looking into His Word and seeing what it says and striving to live that in your life as well. The first point that I would like for us to consider in our lesson today is that Noah's faith pertained to something very distant in the future. If you notice Genesis 6 and verse 3, his faith looked forward. Remember now, his simple faith, just simple trust and belief in what God said. God said this, and I know it's going to come to pass. Okay? But it pertained to something that was way out there, 120 years out there, according to Genesis 6 and verse 3. It was known to Noah that it was going to come. He looked forward to it, but he had to wait for a long time for it to get here. Now, that's very much longer in time than it is for you and I to exercise our faith in God today, isn't it? We don't plan out our faith for 120 years. I don't think there will be anyone in this assembly that will live to upwards of age 120. Do you? So we have a much shorter period of time to exercise our faith. But Noah wasn't that way. He exercised his faith for a very long period of time. Question, in view of that, would we be successful in keeping the faith for 120 years, you think? Knowing myself as I do, knowing yourself as you do, ask that question. Would we be faithful to God? Would we be able to keep that simple faith and trust in God for a period of 120 years? Now, sadly, we recognize that many around us do not, because we have brethren who fail to grow, fail to cultivate the spiritual fruits in their lives, and they fall away from the faith. They shipwreck their faith. They leave Christ, abandon Him, after a very, very short period of time. If you're thinking about this 120-year span that Noah exercised his faith. And so there should be a warning there for us, and something that we can see as to how Noah was successful in maintaining his faith before God. And because of that success, he received the reward. All right. Secondly, there was no outward evidence that what Noah believed would occur. Now think about that. Noah couldn't go to those people and preach to them and then show the buds off of a tree and say, look, the buds on this tree show you that a flood is coming. Or let's cut this tree down and let's examine the rings of life in a cross section of this tree. And look what it points to. It shows you that a flood's coming. He couldn't do that, could he? He couldn't appeal to nature. He couldn't say, well, there had been breaking up of the fountains of the deep before, and so it's going to happen again. He couldn't point to that. No marks of the far distant storm were available in the sky. He couldn't say, now, tonight come out. It's going to be a clear night and we'll look at the stars. And we'll all be able to see from the stars that a great flood is coming. You know, he couldn't do that. He couldn't say, look at those clouds on the horizon. They're telling all of us that a storm is coming. He couldn't do that, could he? He couldn't use sorcery and divination that would reveal that a flood was coming. He couldn't say, now, you go down to the palm reader and let them read your palms. And every time all of you people do, the palm reader will tell you that a flood is coming. It wasn't available by looking into a crystal ball or by using tarot cards or reading the oracle of the bones or looking at an owl's guts. You know, they couldn't discern by sorcery or divination or witching sticks that a flood was coming. But he knew it was coming. And how did he know? He knew because God said it. And that's the only way he knew. The Word of God was the only ground of evidence that he could appeal to for what was true and what was right and what was going to happen. How do you know there's going to be a flood, Noah? Because God said it. That's the only way he knew. That's the only thing that he could refer to in the teeth of the gainsayers and the mockers and the revilers. You know, if you think about it, it's really that same way today, isn't it? Isn't it? There are no visible signs to us that we can point to the people of the world and say, look, the stars in the sky show us that Jesus Christ is coming again. We can't do that. We can't say, well, now every crystal ball in the land shows that Jesus Christ is coming again. Cut this tree open, read the bark, look at the rings of the tree. They show us that Jesus Christ is coming again. Can we do that? You know, that's ridiculous, isn't it? There's only one way we know that Jesus Christ is coming again, and that's because God said it. And that's what we have. That's all that Noah had. There was a fellow by the name of Harold Camping that you may have heard of recently who plastered a billboard next to a major interstate highway. And on that billboard it said, Judgment Day, May 21st, 2011. That was a few weeks ago. I missed that. I missed that judgment day. And on that billboard, he said, the Bible guarantees it. He missed it, didn't he? But that's not surprising because in 1992, he published a book entitled 1994 in which he proclaimed that Christ's return would be on September the 6th, 1994, and that 2011 could be the year that the world ended. But he's not the first one to do that. There have been dozens and dozens and dozens of people, many other failed predictions that the world is coming to an end. And the sad fact is that many people will judge Christianity and judge the Bible on the basis of these false predictions by these false teachers about when the end of the world is going to be. They will conclude that the Bible is not a divine record from God because it predicted something that didn't come to pass. And they will conclude that Christians are naive and irrational and ignorant for believing such predictions. So work of men like this fellow creates infidelity. And it destroys the credibility of the Scripture and it undermines the preaching of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible is clearly explicit in saying that Christ's second coming will be unexpected. Unexpected. And no man knows when that's going to be. Peter said in 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slow about His promise. If you look at 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, where you have your finger, The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. That day will come like a thief. That means unexpected. If you know when a thief's going to break into your house, you're going to take precautions, aren't you? That day will come like a thief, unexpected. There are no visible signs to read in the atmosphere, in nature around us, showing that the Savior will come again to judge the world. Yet the true believer knows without any doubt whatsoever that the Lord is coming again. Why? Because God said it. And that puts an end to it, doesn't it? God said it, I believe it. That settles it, right? Isn't that what the faith of Noah was really all about? That sure word of God? So there was no outward evidence that what Noah believed would actually occur. Thirdly, if you think about it, the course of things was very much against what the truth was. Very much against it. No such event as dramatic and as universal as the flood had ever happened before. And so no wonder people thought he was crazy and out of his mind. There's no evidence that there had ever been a storm of rain half sufficient to drown the world before, or that there had ever been the breaking up of the deep, that there had ever been a partial flood. Because for many, many years, the course of nature had proceeded along this uniform, undisturbed, not giving place to any new order of events at all. Everything was just going along after this same pattern. Because of the undisturbed continuance of all these natural things, the inclination of people would be to rest in the assurance that things will continue the same way they have all of these years, in every way that we've known in our lives, it'll all be the same. That'd be a natural inclination. And it's easy for us to see how people could find some sort of security in that natural inclination of things, don't you think? But let's look at what Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 4. And Peter tells us that mockers will say this: where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. And he says mockers are going to say that. They're going to say, just look at this uniform, many, many years, course of nature, undisturbed all this time. But Peter says they're willingly ignorant of something. There's no doubt that the people of Noah's day reasoned this way. There can't be a flood. There never has been one. Things are just fine on the earth, because this devastating event had never happened before. And the same sentiments are now felt in regard to the great day of judgment that the Lord Jesus Christ said is coming for all of us. The same thing. The course of events are uniform. The laws of nature are regular and steady. Day follows night. People die and they go to the graves, and their bodies don't come out of the graves. And season, the spring follows winter, and summer follows spring, and fall follows summer, and it's that way year after year after year after year. Fire doesn't wrap the earth in flames. The elements do not melt with fervent heat. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, all of these things just follow just so smoothly and uniform as they always have. You religious folks are crazy. There won't be any day of judgment. When you're dead, you're just gone. Now, we've all heard something like that, haven't we? Peter called those who reasoned this way mockers. Because God said they were mockers. That's why Peter called them that. Peter just didn't pull that name out of a hat. He didn't just make it up. That was a word that the Holy Spirit gave him to use to describe people who felt that way and believed that. That all continues just as it was from the beginning of the creation. What's the probability of such a thing happening? You can hear it now, can't you? It's never happened before. What's the probability of it happening? Peter called those people mockers. With Almighty God, you can take probability and throw it out the window for all the good it will do. Look at 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 5. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. So here we have another cataclysmic event that we are told is going to happen. And the only way that we know for sure that it's really going to happen is not by reading the stars, but it's because God said it. God said it. And that should settle it, shouldn't it? The course of things was much, very much against the truth that Noah believed. Fourthly, knowing people, probably Noah's faith was strongly denied by the philosophers of that age. It's not improbable that when Noah proclaimed this coming cataclysmic event, this coming judgment of God on these people and the destruction of the world by a deluge, by a flood, the possibility of such an event was strongly denied by the philosophers of that age. Every age has philosophers, don't they? Guys who think they got it all figured out. You know, we know some people like that today. The fact that such an event could have occurred, has been denied by infidels and philosophers even in our own time. Attempts have been seriously made to show that the world never contained that much water, enough water to cover its surface to the height that's mentioned in the scriptures, and that no condensation of the vapor in the atmosphere could produce such an effect. Who said so? Men. God said it happened. Who am I to disagree with God? It's improbable that such arguments may have been used. Not improbable that such arguments may have been used in the time of Noah. And it's morally certain that he could not meet those arguments by any philosophy of men. He couldn't take their own philosophies and turn that against them. The only way he could meet it was say, well, God said this. Here's what God said. Here's what the Creator of the universe said. There's a flood coming. And you better get ready. There's no reason to think that he was endowed with such knowledge of chemistry to be able to show that such a thing was possible, or that he had such an acquaintance with the structure of the earth that he could be able to scientifically explain to them, yeah, flood's coming. There's no way he could be able to do that. The only way he knew, God said it. God said it. All that he could say in opposition to those type of speculations was the simple declaration of God. Now, what is that simple declaration? Look where you have your finger there in Genesis 6. And look at verse 7. And here is the basis of Noah's very simple faith. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. You know, what a tragic statement that is, isn't it? And to further add strength to such a simple statement as that. Look at verse 13. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." You know, that first announcement to Noah must have been extremely shocking. And if we put ourselves in his sandals and think what that must have been like for God to say, "I'm going to blot out man who I've created. I'm sorry that I made them." The first question that would pop into my mind would be, "Why are you sorry, Lord?" But right here he says, Why am I sorry? Because of the violence of these men. And I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Now look at verse 17. "Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall perish." That's what God said. That's what God said to Noah. That provided a basis for Noah to exercise his faith for 120 years and beyond. Those simple statements, because God said it. And you know, the same thing is true now in regard to the quibbles and the philosophical arguments of infidelity against the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same thing. Objections drawn from philosophy are often made against the doctrine of the resurrection of the body, which is clearly taught in the New Testament. We hope in the resurrection of the body. That's a basis for our hope. Why? Because we can scientifically prove that a physical body has a seed in it that when you plant it in the earth for a couple of thousand years or however long it is, eventually it'll come out of the grave. No. The only basis that we have for believing in such a far-fetched idea as the resurrection of the body is because God said it. That's the only reason we have for it. The destruction of the earth by the agency of fire, God said it. Wasn't dreamed up by me. And even the existence of the soul after death, these difficulties may be challenged by men of science, but the proof that these events will occur does not depend on the science of men. And people in our society need to realize that. There's a bit of over-respect for statements made by scientists in our world. And maybe that commercial about staying overnight at the Holiday Inn Express made us stop and think. Well, I'm not really a scientist, but I did stay at the Holiday Inn Express last night. And maybe that made us stop and think, well, maybe, you know, everyone who claims to be a scientist is really not on the up and up. Maybe. It's a matter of simple faith. And all that we can offer, in fact, to oppose these objections against basic truths that God has stated for us in His Word is the declaration of God. And the result showed that Noah was not a fool, that he was not a dreamer, a fanatic, trusting in the Word of God against the philosophy of his age. And the result will show the very same thing for the Christian. Because when it's all said and done, 200 years from now, when our bodies are lying in the grave, those of us who died with faith, died in hope that there would be a resurrection, that the Lord would come again, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true, and it will be one day proven to be true, just like in Noah's day when the flood came on those people. The possibility of such an event was probably strongly denied by the philosophers of his age. You can imagine that, can't you? Because you know some philosophers in this age that mock and scoff at the things written in the Word of God. Colossians 2 and verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ." Beware, there's a warning here for Christians. You could lose your faith if you start listening to the philosophers. Noah could have lost his if he listened to the philosophers of his day who said, "Oh, this idea of a flood is foolishness."
Be careful.
Obviously, in that type of condition, Noah's faith made him a target of ridicule. It's beyond question that he would be the subject of such ridicule and scorn, that he would be regarded as a dreamer and a fanatic and an alarmist by making such a wild projection as this. The purpose of making preparation for such an event as the flood to occur after the lapse of 120 years, and when there were no indications of it, and when nature wouldn't show it to be that way, and all appearances were against it, would be regarded in the very highest degree as wild, visionary, and ridiculous in the minds of society. Think about the concept of the design and the building of such a massive structural boat, if you will. Just think about that. The design of it and the building of it, which would outride a violent, turbulent storm, which would live in an open, swirling sea of water that covered the earth, which would contain not empty space, but all sorts of animals inside. And not only that, but food and provision for all of those animals as well inside for an indefinite period of time. Now just contemplate that. It could not have been any other way among the people of Noah's day than utter ridiculousness. It's ridiculous. When the ark was preparing, nothing could have been more happy to the scoffers of that day and those who would jeer in that day than what Noah was doing out there. Think about it. In such time, in such circumstances, we may suppose that all of the means possible would have been resorted to pour contempt on such a fantastic undertaking that this old man is doing out there in the middle of nowhere building a boat. Just think about how every little songwriter and ballad writer would come along and make their little song and their little ballad about the crazy man out there building a boat. And those who were witty, those who graduated in their high school class, and you can turn to their annual and see, they were the most witty in the class. Don't you think that they would be the ones that would be coming up with all of these cute little sayings about the old man out there in the wilderness building the boat? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? That's human nature. That's the way people are. And those who were haunted by revelry and overindulgence and drunkenness, can't you just imagine some of the things that they would be saying about this man who was faithful to Jehovah God? And yet, through all of that, Noah maintains his faith. Isn't that somewhat incredible for a man to have faith that strong? Yet it's a fair illustration of what occurs most often now with Christians and their stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the ridicule and the mockery and the ballads and the witty statements and the jokes and the poking fun, all of that just the same today. The scoffs and the jeers of a wicked generation. Noah's faith made him the target of ridicule. And faith in God today will make you the target of ridicule too. It will. You see it in your own life. And all of this, of course, would be very much heightened by delay. The time was distant. 120 years in the future, generations would pass before this great flood would come upon the earth. Youth would grow to manhood. Manhood would pass into old age. It would be a time before this would happen. But it is an illustration of Christians now. The church maintains the same confidence in God from age to age, regardless of the reproaches, the silly songs, the scoffers, and the arguments and jokes made by people who don't understand what God said, and by the philosophers of our world who throw arguments against Christianity the people of God still adhere to the truths that are found in God's Word, that Christ will come again, that there will be a resurrection, that men have sins that they need to be forgiven of, and that the Lord has provided a way for them to enjoy forgiveness of their sins. All of this, of course, would be really heightened by delay. And in view of this, Peter admonished in his great chapter on reliance on God, 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 1, "This now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing, which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and by the commandment of the Lord and by the Savior spoken to by your apostles." And then he goes on to say, beginning in verse 11, "Since all these things are to be destroyed," talking about the end of the world, the destruction of the end of the world, "since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what does that mean for me?" And Peter tells us all what that means for me in verse 11. "Because all of these things will be destroyed this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with fervent heat?" You know, it's not just a thing where, okay, God said the world would finally be destroyed sometime in the future, so okay, that's fact. And I can just go on and live my life as normal. No, there's a reason. There's a reason behind that, isn't there? What does that mean for us? What type of person should you be because you know this fact? And Peter tells us very plainly right here the kind of people that we ought to be. Holy in conduct and godliness. Looking for that day. We look for it because God said it and we believe it, right? In Genesis 6 and verse 8, we see an expression there that's very comforting to people who have faith in God. Comforting, I hope, to you this morning. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That's the bottom line. That's what faith is all about. That's why we have faith, isn't it? We want to find favor in the eyes of the Lord. Look at verse 9 of Genesis 6. "Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, walked with God." We want to walk with God, don't we, in this life? To live by faith is no easy thing. It puts people to work. It sets us against the world. It brings criticism and resentment from those around us because our godly lifestyle speaks volumes to their wicked lifestyle and they don't like it. And it may be for a long time. To live by faith is really a blessing for others. Living by faith moves us to heed God's warnings, to live in reverence for Him, and it brings the reward of righteousness. Genesis 6 and verse 22, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did." What a great example of faith for us. Simple faith. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Simple faith. Noah did all according to all that God commanded him. Where are we today? Are we doing according to all that God commands us to do? If we have the simple faith of Noah, we are. And what about you this morning? Think about that, please, in a serious way. And if we can help you in your obedience to the gospel, we'd be delighted to do that. You can exercise your simple faith, just like Noah had, in telling us that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of sins, being baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, like the Bible teaches. Can we help you with that today? If we can, please, let us help you by coming to the front and making your request known while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.